Well, good morning to you all. It is a blessing to be here in the house of God with you all. Appreciate what's been shared today already, and it's a little thought given about reflection in the past week, and that's a little bit where my mind is today. I'm thinking about the passing of Randall, and kind of took my thoughts a certain direction, and I'm going to share a message this morning that we probably don't speak of very often, and I've given it a one-word title, and it is lamentation. As we went through this week here, I thought, as I was processing the things that happened over the weekend and thinking about that, I went to the book of Lamentations, and I was reading Lamentation. I guess my mind was just opened up to what that passage of scripture is about. I was trying to figure out what's the message, what's the heart in Lamentations. And so I want to take us there today. You can open your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. And we want to think today about godly lament. And part of this came, I guess, just in my own recognizing a need of a deeper expression of emotion to God. And so that's a big part of what this is. This is about maybe us learning to be able to express ourselves more deeply with God, and to maybe wrestle even more than we do sometimes with the circumstances of life. And so follow along with me today. I opened myself up. I feel like maybe I'm teaching, I don't know if I'm teaching Old Testament scripture today, but I believe it's the Word of God. I think there's some very true principles here that will serve us well. And so I hope that it can minister to us, and it can be an encouragement to us today, regardless of where we are in life, but especially as we wrestle with grief. And as we wrestle with the fact that we live in a broken world, and we see disappointments, and we see, I think we should even see pain in the world around us, and we should, our hearts should carry a burden. And I think too many times we have disconnected ourselves from pain, and we shy away from pain to the point that we really don't experience the depth of emotion that God had in mind for us as humans. Because we want to close these things out, and we don't go to the full depths of experiencing them. And so we want to look at godly lament today, and what that looks like and what that means. And I want to understand that lament can happen on a personal level, and it can also happen on a communal level. And so we want to look at maybe those a little bit of those two sides. And we want to just draw some lessons that we can take with us in thinking of these things. So you're in Lamentations here. I want to give us just a little bit of an introduction here. And so most people will say that, or many scholars would suggest that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And it makes sense in the fact that there seems to be historical evidence that he would have been left behind when God's people were taken captive into Babylon. And we start to get this picture of the desolation that was left and the heartbreak that Jeremiah felt, if he was the author or whoever the author was, the heartbreak that they felt in seeing what had happened, what had once been God's people, God's chosen people thriving in a land, and the desolation that was left. And you see a deep expression that comes out in poetic form. And if you take note of some of these things would don't come through as well in now that they're not in Hebrew text. But if you note the amount of verses, chapter 1 has 22 verses, chapter 2 has 22 verses, and chapters 4 and chapter 5 all carry 22 verses. And each of those started with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 4 has 66 verses, where each of those had 3 verses per letter. And so we see this almost poetic form written, and it's also written in what we would call a limping meter. Much of Hebrew poetry was built not so much on rhyme, but it had more a pattern that it followed in its rhythm. And so you would have, generally you would have two lines that would follow each other. And so you would have one line, you would say 1, 2, 3, 4, and then the one below it would be 1, 2, 3, 4. And it tended to follow that pattern. Lamentation was written with a different, there was what we call the limping meter, where you may have like 6 and 4 or 8 and 4. And this was often used in grief and in a, like when we would be talking about a funeral or that type of a setting. And so we see a poetic outpouring of deep emotion and seeing what had happened. And we're not going to have time to read all of this. It would have been good just to go through and read this book, but I want us to make sure we get the picture moving into here. See, a lot of times when we use the scripture from Lamentation, we go to chapter 3 and in those verses, and we love those verses and they're wonderful verses, but I think they lose some of where they become, there's so much more life in them when you look at the picture before. And so just look with me a little bit here as we go into chapter 1 here, where he says, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces? How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer." And we could keep reading here, but it's this idea of desolation, and it's this reflection on what once was and what's left. And it's this grief and this deep felt pain in seeing where, how far things have fallen. I'm going to just move forward here to chapter 2. We're going to start in 11 again. He says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children. that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escape nor remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up, mine enemy consumed. And in this section here, we start to see this direct, almost a complaint to God. And it's a cry out to God, like why? And there starts to be the why question and the aren't you going to do something about it? And we talked about the reflection, and now we're talking about a cry to God. And a cry to God to bring, to address the unfairness of the situation. And so really just a pouring out. And you see the descriptive language that the writer uses here as he implores God and lays to God the situation that they find themselves in. And so it's this dark picture. It's a really ugly picture of death and destruction and brokenness, really. Moving into chapter 3. And I'm going to just break in at 19 here. Well, let's start at 15. He says, "He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." But right on the end of this, we see this message of hope that comes out. And that's what I really want us to get a hold of here today. Understanding this thing of struggle. And struggle in Christ. And struggle with God. And a wrestling with the circumstances that life brings. But get the picture of hope that the writer expresses here. Where he says in 19, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." And we could keep reading here, but I'm going to stop there. We're going to have to keep moving. But just note that message of hope that comes through so clearly, following up that picture of despair. And we'll come back just a little bit later here to Lamentations, but I want to look a little bit at this pattern of biblical lament, and the Psalms especially bring this out very clearly. And 60 to 65 of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, and so it's a very present part of our Scripture is this lament to God. And as you think of some of the characters in the Old Testament, there's some that come to mind especially, and I think of David, and who wrote the Psalms, but had many times of biblical lament. We think of someone like Job especially, who had a real time of lament. And there's other examples of this in the Scriptures, and I want us to take a look at the pattern of biblical lament. And this is the way it generally follows, and it begins, and we'll take a look at some more of these in the Psalms, but it often begins with an address to God and an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. And then it goes to almost more of a complaint. And this is sometimes where we have a little bit of a hard time understanding this way of thinking. But it's a complaint or an honest expression of suffering or injustice. And then it moves to a petition where you ask God to act, to rescue, to heal, and to answer. And then followed with a statement of trust where we affirm God's character even if nothing has changed. And then ending with a praise or a vow. Many laments will end with worship and a renewed commitment. So notice the importance of this. This is bookended. We're talking about almost complaining or expressing our grief and our anger and our disappointment and all of those things to God. But notice that it's bookended, first of all, with an address and an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. And I think that's a really important part for us to understand. And it also ends with praise and worship of God. So let's look at a few of these psalms. And I'm just not going to have time to read as many of these as I would like to, but turn to Psalm 13 and notice this pattern as we read through here. He says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." I go to Psalm 42. And again, notice the pattern that it follows here. It says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Turn yet to Psalm 56. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighteth daily. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. For this I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So just to expound a little more on lament, what is lament? And I believe it's a prayer of pain that leads to trust. It's the wailing of a heart before a God who hears, who listens, and who responds to our cries. Lamenting is turning your heart toward God when sorrow tempts you to run from him. And so just looking now at those five steps of lament, I believe the first part is just coming to God in acknowledgement of his character. And in this today, I want to encourage you to think about it and think about developing this in your own life, especially in times. I think it's lamenting is something that has chapters in life, or there's times in life. It's not something that should be, I don't know that it should necessarily be an everyday part of our life, but I think there's situations in life, there's happenings that call for this type of response. And so let's think about what we do when difficulties come our way. What kind of response do we have to them? When these things happen, we need to come to God in acknowledgement of his character. We need to have established in our mind the unshakable belief and foundation of God as an all-powerful and an all-knowing creator. And I think that has been very well established in especially our Amish backgrounds, where there's a very strong foundation that the things that happen are ordained by God, and that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and he is in control of the circumstances that come. And I think that thought is somewhat under attack in our day-to-day, where there is the thought that comes in that things that happen are evil and they're a result of Satan. And while there is sin, we live in a sin-cursed world. And so there is certainly results of that. Yet ultimately, we need a firm understanding that God is ultimately in control. And we need that kind of a foundation. And so when we start to wrestle with the difficult things that happen in our life, that must be established in order for us to process this correctly. Bringing these difficulties to God must start with a firm belief of who he is and his character. The second step then is describing our suffering and our pain. And if you think about the psalm writers here, they did not hold back passion in their description of their circumstances. Lament, I believe, gives avenue for God-given emotions to be expressed within boundaries. And I think too many times we have this way of just kind of internalizing our emotions. We have these deep, difficult things that happen, and we kind of have this way of just turning it in. And we don't truly wrestle with it. And we don't experience the depth that we were meant to work through, the emotions that we were designed to express and to experience. And I think we talk about our background. I think this might be a weakness of our background, is where it was almost more of a culture where you can turn those things inside in, and you just, you know, you kind of just accept it as a reality and move on. That I think there's something about deeply feeling pain and loss and working through that and sorting through that and wrestling with God in that. And again, we need that firm anchor that we understand that God is in control, but I think there is a time to bring it to God and say, why? And there's a time to wrestle with it, and there's a time to cry out to God. And Psalms even has the idea of complaint, and that seems a little bit strange to us that we would actually complain to God. And yet I think there's something about the heart of God that he wants to hear us share our hurts with him. And I think it's important that we learn to do that. Wrestling with the world's brokenness produces a sense of our need of God, coupled with a heart for those experiencing suffering. And you know, there's a truth that people that experience a level of suffering that many of us don't know. And I'm thinking countries where there's war and there's famine and there's just suffering everywhere you look. Probably better understand some of this processing of deep grief and deep pain, where it almost has become a part of their lives. And we look sometimes at some countries where, you know, even there's death and we see open wailing and some of that kind of thing. And we say, ooh, like, don't they, like, you know, what's actually going on? But I think there's something about that some of those people understand better than us about the depth of grief and an expression of that grief while going through that difficult time. We many times want to distance ourselves from pain, and by that we develop a callous approach to people that are suffering. And so I want us to think about that this morning. Think about the fact that if we are not truly going through these periods of lament, when something hard comes into your life, I think it limits what God can do through us in future times of reaching out to others. The third thing, then, we move into asking God for answers and a way forward. And I think we need to understand that we can't always stay in that depth of despair. Like, there needs to be a progression and a forward movement. God's plan was not for us to stay in despair, but for us to be able to move forward and then to move into hope. We were talking about this maybe in light of, to this point, we've talked a bit in light of difficulties and maybe injustices in our world. And there's also the thing of sin. And I think lament for sin is something that should happen in the lives of God's people. And lament for yourself if you find yourself fallen into sin. I think there should be a true period of lament that we many times, I think, have lost sight of what that really is and the depth of wrestling through some of those things. But I think there should also be a lament for communal sin. And when we see in our country, you know, some of the things happening in our country and in our communities, and sometimes we just separate ourselves and we just say, well, we're thankful that we're not, like, you know, don't have the problems that are out there. And I think that's such a callous response to it. I think we need to have hearts that are grieved with sin and grieved with the sin around us to the point that we will implore God and ask God, why? And we wrestle with these things, and then we try to understand how we can help to bring remedy to the brokenness that's around us. And I think in this third step, one of the things that happens as a result of this progression is that action results from it. And so we're talking about godly lament, taking it to a place where it'll actually produce action in your life. And so you will actually begin to reach out and begin to see beyond yourself and see the greater picture, and that it's about more than me. And it leads to action, to working things out. The fourth step then is to remember and to reflect. And I think this is an important part. I think this is especially where hope comes into play. Think of times in the past where God was faithful. Find the silver lining in your circumstance and experience hope. And realize that God is bringing you on a journey and that you're beyond maybe a place where you were at one point. I think an important part of this stage is affirming the will of God, even when the outcome is not what we desire. And that can be hard sometimes because we can empty our hearts to God and we say, God, we want to see change in this way. And when change doesn't happen in the way we expect it, sometimes it can be hard for us to accept that. But I think that's an important part of this step, is that We affirm God's will regardless of the outcome of the circumstance that we've gone through. And then the fifth one there is just experiencing the pathway from suffering to worship. And I think there's such a depth in this, we could spend, you know, just a whole lot more time talking about that, but there is something beautiful, and I think this points back to what we saw in Lamentations when we got into those verses in chapter 3, where there is a beauty in worship there's a beauty in worship, especially as we realize that God has brought you through something, and it's through that pain that you come and have a close experience with God, and a deep experience in the worship that can produce can be extremely powerful. This, I think, should also bring a realization of just the beauty of redemption and how God can take a bad situation and turn it into something beautiful. It should also bring a commitment to continue to follow after God. And I think there's also a beauty, maybe at this stage, of an acknowledgement that lament is a temporal thing. That someday we will be free from this. And we could turn to Revelation and talk about how heaven talks about the freedom from pain and from suffering. And that's a beautiful thought, to think that lament is a temporal thing. It's not something that will always be a part of our lives. We could look at a few examples of Jesus. I think Jesus exemplified this. There was a few times that scripture records where he shed tears, and the one time was when he was overlooking Jerusalem. And I think there was maybe some of the same emotions that Jeremiah had. But probably deep emotions, that there's words there that capture the extreme deep emotion that Jesus felt, is seeing people who were lost and without a shepherd, and understanding their denial of him, and some of the pain in humanity that Jesus saw. There's a story in John 11 with the death of Lazarus, and there's also this, you know, Jesus at death's door. And when he cried out to his father and he said, "My father, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the passion that he prayed with in the garden. There's the parables that speak of those who persistently asked, and those who followed after Jesus for healing, who persistently expressed their belief in him. And I think these things all point to us just having this need and this desire to deeply express our hurts to one who does understand. I was thinking of the Lord's Prayer, and in many ways it shares this same pattern. You think about it, starts out with a recognition of God, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and then thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." And then we ask, and we say, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he says, "And don't lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then it ends with praise and worship, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." So in conclusion here, I just want to encourage us, there's something about the depth of distress while turning toward God that I believe reaches the heart of God. And I would encourage you, if you find yourself in a chapter now of grief and dealing with difficulties, dealing with sin, and dealing with the pain of understanding why things are the way they are in your life, read the Psalms of Lament and write your own lament. And write a song or a poem. I think we should think about expressing ourselves in those ways. Too many times we want to bottle these things up, clamp down, and say, just like, get your act together. And we don't allow ourselves, we don't give ourselves room to wrestle and to experience that time of lament. When's the last time you were on your face before God because of a burden for the broken world around us? When did you last listen to and grieve with someone for the trial that they are experiencing? When have you last poured out your heart to God and asked Him to work in our church? When have you last cried with a burden for lost souls? I think many times our aversion to pain and suffering and hurt and the deep wrestling with it has numbed us to effectively minister and reach out to the hurts that are everywhere. We want to tell people how to get their act together, but we don't want to walk through the depths with them. We want to show people what a put-together life looks like rather than going through the mess with them. And in that spirit, we completely miss the opportunity of creating close connections and meaningful relationships. We lose the ability to feel deeply for others if we close ourselves to deep wrestling in our own lives. You know, I believe we were created to feel deeply. And it's someone made the observation that our Western culture has kind of dictated against this, and it's kind of we've been taught to have this persona of I have it together. And it's almost this like superior way of thinking about ourselves. And someone noted that it might be part of the reason that sports has become so popular in Western culture. And it's because it gives an avenue for people to express deep emotion. I believe we were created to express deep emotion. And I know there was people that, I heard people talk about some years ago when the Eagles won their first Super Bowl, there was grown men that cried, that hadn't cried in years. And you see stadiums filled up with people who are screaming and yelling at every turn one way or another. And I remember someone, I think it was just last fall, someone was talking about a sporting event, and he just made the comment, I don't know why I care so much about something that matters so little. But you know, I think we were designed to express passion deeply. And sometimes it gets turned to other ways if we don't express it in the way we were designed to. And I just want to encourage you to take the example of Scripture and the example of working through grief and pain and disappointment and allow God to work in you in that time and allow yourself to then reach out and minister to the hurts and the needs that are around you. Let's kneel to pray.